Going to continue this evening with our study of the summary of the doctrine of hope. We are in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm speaking in terms of the hope which we've thus far defined from the Old Testament verbs, not something I hope so, maybe it's going to happen, but the way the Bible uses the word hope, which is always, it is going to happen. Anytime the word hope is used in the Bible, it means absolute, it's going to come to pass. Totally different than we have it in English. The status of justification, we have indicated, is that a person's name is permanently recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who lack justification at the point of physical death will have their names blotted out from the Book of Life. That is the book which records potential salvation for all who are born into the human race on the basis of the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Those who are not in the Book of Life will have their evil on record in another set of books, the books of works, which the Bible speaks of, and they will be punished accordingly as those books are examined, that the human good and the sins are all piled up. That constitutes evil, and that is the basis of punishment. Now, someone asked this morning, what about the fact that we Christians are judged for our works at the judgment seat of Christ? There must be some records kept on that, and I have no doubt whatsoever there are. If they keep records on the unbelievers, you can be certain that they keep records on the believers. And it's all going to be there, exactly what kind of divine good we've sent up there, what kind of divine good we've stored, and the basis for our rewards. Nothing, therefore, you see, is more vital or of greater value to a human being than to be justified in God's presence and to have your name permanently inscribed in the final edition of the Book of Life, which is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the believer's faith in Jesus Christ as Savior gives him certain benefits from his justification. Part of this is in the past. The past benefit is that he now stands justified before God. He has the perfect absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to his account. It has an effect on his present, which is that he now has peace with God. He does not fear coming into God's presence, nor does he fear death. And he has also a permanent standing in justification as part of the present benefit, the doctrine of eternal security. He will not lose that standing. The benefit of justification in the future is hope. Hope on the ground of the glory of God. Now, the Old Testament meaning of the Hebrew verbs, once more, for hope, is a patient, confident expectation without any fear of disappointment. The Hebrew verbs do not mean hope so as they do in English. In English, they always connote some degree of uncertainty of the results which are desired. Now, hope in the Hebrew verbs connotes then just a determined, absolute, certain attitude, and the person is just waiting for the sure results. Now, let's take up some of the Hebrew nouns. These are the next source of information. The first noun is tikwa, T-I-Q-W-A-H. It looks like this in Hebrew. It means expectation or hope, and it connotes hope in the sense of expectation of deliverance. And again, deliverance that is sure to come. Not deliverance that a person hopes so for, but a deliverance that he knows he's going to have. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, we have this noun tikwa used. It is translated hope, and it reads, "Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." Here is the nation of Israel in captivity. They are prisoners, but notice that they are prisoners of hope. And because of what we know about the Hebrew meaning of tikwa, it is not a prisoner who hopes he's going to someday be released, but he says, you are prisoners of hope in the terms of the fact that you know you're going to be released. I am now preparing to release you from your imprisonment. You may add to that Job chapter 5, verse 16. There it is translated by the word hope. A second noun is betach, B-E-T-A-C-H. And it looks like this in the Hebrew. Betach means trust, security, confidence. This word connotes hope in the sense of confident freedom from fear. And that is one of the great characteristics of biblical hope, is that it removes the ground of a person's fear. A person who is dying with a terminal illness is not afraid if he has biblical hope, because he knows exactly what is before him, and he knows that there is nothing but better than what he's ever known before. Psalm 16, verse 9, uses Batak, translates it as hope. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Here is the consequences to the body, including physical death. And David says his heart is glad because his flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Notice verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead. Neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. And there in the last part of verse 10, you have David making a leap to express even a greater hope. He says, I know that when I die, my body goes into the grave. My body goes in with hope. What did he mean? He meant that I know that I am going to be raised again from the dead. Therefore, my soul, which temporarily resides in Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for Hades, the compartment in the Old Testament of believers, he says, while my soul is going to be there for a while, I know that I will be raised, but even more so. And then he leaps across the centuries, and he talks about the Holy One. He no longer is speaking of himself. He has now leaped forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why the New Testament comes back and it quotes this verse as the great hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the Holy One of God, that he would not be left in the grave so that his body would decompose. He would not see corruption. A third noun is this one here, miftach, M-I-V-T-A-C-H. Miftach means confidence, security. This connotes hope in the sense of a firm and a sure expectation, in the sense of a refuge. Many times in the Old Testament, this is one of the great uses of the Hebrew nouns for hope in the sense of a refuge of protection. Here in Psalm 42:5, we have it used in that way. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here's the psalmist speaking in terms of being in trouble, and he says, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. What is he saying? I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's saying, hope in God, and he says, it's a kind of a hope that I know I'm going to praise God someday for. There's no question about it. Hope in God, and you will most certainly praise him for what? For the fact that he has solved the burden that is upon you. He will solve the trial in which you find yourself. Job 18:14, which also uses miftach, and it is translated there as confidence. A fourth Hebrew noun for hope is mikweh, M-I-Q-W-E-H. Mikweh means expectation, hope, confidence. This one connotes hope in the sense of the confident realization of something that you were just waiting for. Waiting, 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 and finally God comes around and he gives you this thing that you have been waiting for. You may find this used in Ezra chapter 10, verse 2, where it is translated hope. Ezra 10:2, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have married foreign women of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. These people who had gone into the land were always making the same mistake. Here they were even returning from Babylonian captivity, but they just could not keep their hands off those foreign girls. They'd watch those whirling dervishes, and they'd get these girls up from Moab, and they'd wear that scintillating perfume midnight in Moab, and it'd just drive them crazy. And pretty soon they were finding themselves marrying these girls again. This always leads to disaster. That's the sure way to cut your throat, to marry a person who is outside of the family of God. And so they recognized that they had sinned very grievously. But now look what they've got. Some of these people had not only taken one of these gals, some had more than one. And they had children. So here were family groups. And now they go and they say, this is all wrong. We botched the whole thing up. And now we recognize why God's hand is against us. Now, if you were in a position like that, what would you do? You'd throw your hands up and say, hey, that's hopeless. And yet, here in the book of Ezra, the people come and they say, it's not hopeless, it's mikvah. It's a confident solution that we're expectantly waiting for. God is going to resolve our problem. And that was some problem indeed to resolve. You can add Jeremiah 17:13, which is translated by the English word hope. These are selected verses that will illuminate the particular use that we're looking at. And these were selected, culled out of many other possible choices. So these are selected verses. It'll be well worth your checking them up on your own. Another Hebrew noun for hope is mechseth. Mechseth. M-A-C-H-S-E-H. Mechseth. This one, again, means refuge. And it connotes hope very clearly as a protective shelter. We have this illustrated in Psalm 62, verse 8, where the word is translated as refuge. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is an Old Testament use of the concept of hope, and mechseth means very distinctly God as hope in terms of a refuge. Jeremiah 17:17 can be added to that. It's translated there as hope. The idea is God being viewed as a protective shelter in a time of storm. And when you have that, that is hope. This is the kind of thing that if you've ever been in mountain climbing areas, for example, in Rocky Mountain National Park, if you have ever been in the Long's Peak area, you can climb that mountain and you get to the very base of it, which has a huge boulder field. And as you cross the boulder field, you start up and there's a place on the horizon called the keyhole, just because it looks like a keyhole. And you head for that, you go through the keyhole, and then you go up the backside of the mountain, climbing to the summit. Now, when you get to the keyhole, right there in the niche, in the rock, out of the weather, is a mechseth, a shelter, a refuge. Because that spot marks the place where the first person died climbing Long's Peak. And there have been many people who have died in the attempt. And it happened to be a lady, and the reason she died was that she found herself tired, exhausted. It's a monumentally exhausting climb. It's a terrific exertion upon the cardiovascular system, like you can't believe. And she got herself in a position where she was tired and a storm hit her. And she could not fight her way back down to safer, lower elevations. So consequently, she died right there at the keyhole. So in the memory of her, they put this mechseth, a refuge, so that in the future, everybody who climbs that mountain passes that, and they know that that's there. They get in trouble, they head back down for that shelter, and they can survive in it through any weather that may come. Now that is the connotation here of this word. That gives a person hope. A person may find himself on that mountain and suddenly find a storm swooping in, and snow would, of course, not be uncommon at certain times of the year, in fact, even in the summertime, under the right condition, because it's 14,255 feet high. It's terrifically high. And the result is that you would be in a position where there's no hope except for this refuge. That's exactly the idea that this Hebrew noun has. Another one is kesel. K-E-S-E-L. Kesel means confident. It connotes hope as an object of one's trust. We have this used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26. Where it is translated in English by the word confidence. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. That is, you will not go astray. The Lord will be your confidence, and that means that you will not be disappointed. An absolute, certain hope. You may add to that Job 31:24, which is translated by the word hope. Then a seventh noun is sever, S-E-V-E-R. Sever means waiting or hope, and it connotes hope in the sense of expectantly waiting for a result. We have this, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 116, where it is translated by the word hope. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Now here, to be ashamed of what? To be ashamed of expectantly waiting for a result. We are going to find that the same concept is repeated relative to hope in the New Testament, because it tells us in the Romans passage that we'll be studying a little later that one of the things about hope that Paul points out is that you won't be ashamed. You won't feel like you've been a fool, is what he means. You won't say, now I've trusted for God to do this, and that this is going to happen, that this is going to happen, and then it didn't pan out. Never. Hope in Scripture always comes through. And Sever connotes that idea that you're going to get what you are expectantly waiting for in terms of a result. You may add to that Psalm 146:5, where Sever is translated by the word hope. One more, and that is Tochelet. Tochelet. T-O-C-H-E-L-E-T. Tochelet means expectation, and it connotes hope in that sense of confident result that we've been talking about. Tochelet means the results are certain. Psalm 39, verse 7 uses this. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Here he says, what am I standing around for, Lord? Why don't I get moving? Why don't I get going? I don't care what my troubles are. I don't care what my problem is. My hope is in thee. And what is he saying? My tocheleth, my absolute confident result, is in thee. There's no reason for me to stand around. I'm a winner. You may add Proverbs 10:28 to that, where it is translated hope. So the basic meaning of the Old Testament Hebrew nouns for hope is a confident expectation with no uncertainty. So putting it all together, what we've seen in the verbs, what we've seen in the Hebrew nouns, comes out to this, that hope in the Old Testament connotes a concrete personal expectation by the believer, which is confidently anticipated, and that there is no suggestion that there would be anything but absolute victory for the individual. Okay, you may pursue that idea in Psalm 42:5 and Micah 7:7. Confident results. Now the reason for this is because God is the one who's going to fulfill the hope, and therefore it's a certainty, because we expect God to act on the basis of his character. Therefore he will be faithful, and therefore he will be true to his integrity. Again, I remind you that this expectation that we have relative to ourselves, our sins, whatever we are, is because God is holy. That's because God does not act out of line with his own integrity. That's why we cannot trust people, because people act out of line with their own integrity at times. But God never does. And when people act out of line with their integrity, then they hurt us, because we're trusting them to do something, but they are not being honest with us, and they will not produce. The reason we are so confident, and these words connote such confidence in God, is because he is always true to his holiness. The integrity of God would be at stake if he did not produce for those who have hope in him. Now, in the New Testament, our words are considerably reduced. We have one verb, one noun. So we'll look at those. The verb is elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. Elpizo means to look for, to expect, to hope for. It connotes hope, again, in the sense of a confident expectation of something good. For example, it's used in John chapter 5, verse 45, where we read, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And here the word elpizo is used. These Jews were fighting, resisting, rebelling against the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were the leaders of the nation. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm not going to accuse you. When you get before God, the basis upon which you're going to be condemned is what you are confidently expecting is going to bring you through. Now here's an interesting thing. These Jews had a hope in the sense of the New Testament word. They understood what hope meant, that it was always a victory. It was always productive. but they had their confidence in the wrong thing. The Mosaic law that they were so confident in was the very thing Jesus says God the Father is going to use to condemn you. So here, the expectation of results are not going to be something good, but something bad. You also have this word used in 2 Corinthians 1:10, where we can illustrate its meaning. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And here again, we have the fact that we are all bound up in the sin market of death, that we are going to be delivered, and the delivery is going to be certain. Now the basic meaning then of the New Testament Greek verb to hope is confident expectation of something good. It never connotes something vague or something fearful, some kind of fearful anticipation. We have one noun. We already looked at this. It's elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It means an expectation, a hope, and it connotes hope again in the sense of a favorable and confident result, a confident expectation. We have this word used in Acts chapter 2, verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope. There's the verse in the New Testament quoting what we looked at previously in the Old Testament, in David's psalm brought over here to the New Testament. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, here preaching his sermon, reaches over and he quotes this very verse. And he's pointing out that David had an absolute certain expectation of resurrection. And so now he uses that same word in the New Testament comparable word, the noun elpis, for conveying that same thing that David was saying in the Hebrew. The words are identical in meaning. Look at one more, Acts chapter 26, verse 6. This uses elpis. Acts 26, 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul says, I am here standing before you, Agrippa, under judgment, because I really expect God to do what he promised to our fathers in sending the Messiah and all the consequences relative to his arrival. And here I am, brought under judgment by my own people for this hope. Now, it isn't something, you see, that he was just kind of wishing would come to pass or he thought was a good possibility. They were condemning him because they knew that when Paul said hope, he meant that's going to happen. He wasn't equivocating at all, because the word never means a condition. So the basic meaning of the New Testament Greek noun for hope is the same as the verb, a definite, confident expectation of good with no connotation of a vague or fearful anticipation. So the New Testament meaning of hope conforms exactly to the Old Testament meaning. Now, with that as the background, here are some points to bring together the whole concept of hope. Point number 3, hope was not used in the ancient world in the biblical sense of a confident expectation of good in the presence of God. In the ancient world, when they used the word hope, it was very much like we use it today. It always connoted a certain fearful anticipation, particularly of death. But when God the Holy Spirit took this word from the Greek language, he gave a totally different connotation. In the Greek, it was associated with its Hebrew meaning, and it was always confident expectation. This was never true of the heathen. Obviously, it couldn't be. What did they have to hope for? The heathen considered themselves as animals in terms of their physical bodies. The heathen stood for the position that once the body was dead, it would never live again. Therefore, that in itself removed hope. You know right now that if down in your heart you were confident that once your physical body was dead, it would never live again, it wouldn't be too much hope for you. You wouldn't find too much comfort in the fact that you might float around as a spirit being. It would cut right into your hope, right into your confidence, and you would be in a hopeless situation. That's what the ancient world was in. Number 4, hope is a favorite concept with the Apostle Paul. He uses the verb elpizo 19 times out of 31 times that this word is used in the New Testament. And the noun elpis is used 36 times by Paul out of 51 times that it's used in the New Testament. And guess which book of the New Testament he uses it mostly in? What do you think? Romans. Yeah, that's interesting. Here's a great book about what God has done for us in justification, and most of the time that Paul uses the word hope, he uses it in the book of Romans. Okay, number five. Hope is the product of Bible doctrine in the believer's soul. Now, you want to develop your hope? There's your first clue as to how to do it. It's the product of doctrine in the soul. Those of you that have a shallow reservoir of doctrine in your human spirits are not going to be people who are strong in hope in the New Testament biblical sense of that word. Ephesians 1:18 therefore says, "The eyes of your understanding," your mind, your thinking, "being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, how is your mind going to be enlightened? By information, by knowledge, by doctrine. That's what will enlighten your thinking so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Point number six, God is characterized in the Bible as the one who gives hope. In Romans 15:13, he is called the God of hope. So don't go treating God as if he's the God of discouragement, as if he's the God of frustration, as if he's the God who's doing all these terrible things that are lousing up your life, because he's not. He is not the God who's making you blue. The only thing he does for you is put you on a mountain peak. He is the God of hope. And if you're anything else, if you're frustrated, if you're blue, if you feel things are pointless, and if you're discouraged, the God of this world that's doing that, His Majesty the devil. It is not our Father in heaven. Romans 15:13, first part of that verse says he is the God of hope. Number seven, the gospel expresses the Christian's hope of justification by grace through faith. That's the whole point of the gospel message. Colossians 1:23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister." The hope of the gospel. The gospel presents the possibility that a sinner can stand in God's eyes as if he had never sinned. Justification. That is the hope of the gospel, and the gospel, therefore, connotes the Christian's hope. Point number eight. The gospel presents the believer with a double hope. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we have these. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." That connotes hope for today. Hope in current practice. That connotes hope that builds the spiritual maturity structure in the soul, the grace orientation, the relaxed mental attitude, the mastery of the details of life, the inner happiness, the capacity to love. All of that produces hope for today. And the control, the relief from the miseries that the old sin nature brings upon us. That's what he's referring to here. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love, the product of Christian maturity, which ye have to all the saints." And then verse 5 speaks about hope for the future. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." This hope of the return of Christ, of your resurrection, of the fact that there will come a time when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more frustrating, no more emotional trauma. The time when you will be absolutely perfect as Jesus Christ is. Now that's the hope that you have in heaven. And you're going to realize it. You can't dream of what a terrific person you're going to be. Stretch your imagination. Look at the person next to you and try to dream of what a terrific person he's going to be. And even that's true. Number nine, Jesus Christ alone is the believer's hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. And this is the reason that the world is in such a hopeless condition. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, "Jesus Christ, who is our hope." Point number 10, apart from a personal relationship to Jesus Christ in salvation, a person stands with no hope in life. And the Bible points out that every one of us in our unsaved days were in that position. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore says that at the time ye were without Christ, when you were unsaved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, not under divine covenant blessings of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the condition of most of the people you know. They are without hope. And that's why it is so hard for the average person in today's society, in our 20th century America, to be able to function on a successful and a happy basis. Because they are without Christ, they don't have the beginning of hope at all. Point number 11. Hope anticipates eternal life in heaven as a certainty. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 presents that to us. Titus 3:7 says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here's an expression, hope of eternal life. If somebody were to come to you, if your youngster at home were to come to you and say, what does hope of eternal life mean? How would you explain that now on the basis of what you have been privileged to know, to learn, to be taught from the Hebrew and the Greek meaning of these words? Well, I hope you would not say to the person, well, that means happy expectation of possibility that you'll go to heaven. Hope of eternal life means an absolute certainty that this is what you're going to have. That being justified by his grace, the consequences is that you're going to have a certainty of eternal life. And so that's a certain hope. Hope anticipates eternal life in heaven as a certainty. Titus 3:7. Number 12, hope causes the believer to anticipate absolute righteousness in his experience someday. Now in God's eyes, all those of you who are believers now possess absolute righteousness, but you don't act like that. Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We, under the patient indwelling of the Holy Spirit, wait for the time when we will be absolutely perfect. Now, there's no use you trying to imagine what that's going to be like, because that's so foreign to us, we couldn't imagine it. We cannot imagine what it will be like to go minute after minute, second after second, hour after hour, day in, day out, year in, year out, and never do a single thing wrong. Never have a mind that thinks an evil thought. Absolute perfect. And that's the thing, again, we have a hope. What does that mean? That someday you're going to be better? Oh, you're going to be so much better you won't believe it. You can anticipate absolute righteousness in your practice. Number 13, God takes pleasure in those who hope or wait for his mercy. Psalm 33:18 and Psalm 147:11 speak about God's pleasure in those who seek his loving kindness. That means his mercy. Number 14, the grace of God has provided the believer with a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 uses this adjective, the good hope. What does that mean? It means a hope of eternal life and glory. And later you will appreciate and understand what it means to have the glory of God upon you. Number 15, the return of Jesus Christ in the rapture for his saints is called a blessed hope in Titus 2:13. You're all acquainted with that phrase, the blessed hope. What is that? It's the return of Jesus Christ for his saints in the rapture. Is that going to happen? Absolutely, it's going to happen. There are many people whose theology is so bugged up that they don't think that the Lord is going to do that. They don't think he's going to come and catch you up into the air so that you're going to meet him there and be with him forever. But Titus 2:13 says that's our great blessed hope. Number 16, the believer has a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 speaks about a living hope. What is that? Physical resurrection. That is an absolute certainty. As certain as it is that some of us will die, so it is absolutely certain that all of us will be resurrected. Number 17, Christians have a better hope than did the Old Testament saints under the Mosaic law, which made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7:19 speaks about that better hope, the hope that makes things better. The Old Testament, what did it do for a person? One thing, frustrated them to the ends of their brain cells. It condemned, it condemned, it condemned. No matter how hard a person tried to do what was right according to those 613 commandments, he blew it every time. The Old Testament Mosaic Law made nothing perfect. But you and I come along, and in our experience now, you can be something very fantastic as a believer. You who are filled with doctrine have the basis of hope and the guiding direction of the Spirit of God that in your practice you become very marvelous people. The Old Testament saints had nothing comparable to that. Number 18, the joy and peace which come from believing in Christ produces abundant hope in the soul through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 speaks about that joy that comes. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When you believe in Christ the Savior, joy and peace flood the soul. The result is hope, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Point number 19. Salvation provides the believer with the sure hope of experiencing the splendor and the brilliance of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. You're seeing a lot on television now about laser light shows and the fantastic, marvelous things that they can do. Visual images, brilliant, glorious, colorful, fantastically unbelievable. Well, just remember that the greatest light show of all time took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to be getting into that. That was glory, glory unimaginable, just indescribable. And I'm going to give you a clue. I don't care what you see on light shows. Some of you have attended the concerts where they're putting these things on. Some of you have seen these in movies and one thing another. Brilliant, brilliant laser light shows. Lights flying through the air. Fantastic, brilliant white light. Just the only way you can describe it is the splendor of glory. Well, someday you're going to look like that. Someday you're going to be just like Adam and Eve once were as they walked through that garden. You know why they knew they were in trouble? Because it was as if somebody had reached up and pushed the switch on them. And all the glory that surrounded them, which was their covering, was suddenly blanked out. And they looked at one another in horror. And that's what the Bible means. They realized that they were naked. Well, they'd been without clothes all the while, but they had not been without covering. But sin tore it away from them. It is the provision of Jesus Christ on the cross that is going to return to you that same glory. Now, that's a hope, not something maybe. I don't care where you are, who you are, how bad or how good you are, sure thing. You are going to be the most spectacular light show. So next time somebody talks to you about the laser show, you go see one, you say, see that? So that's the dime store stuff. Me? Take a look at me. I'm going to be something really great. I don't want to turn it on now because you wouldn't believe it, but I am really something. Now, this stuff you see, that's okay. That's entertainment. But the big thing, I stay around. I'll give you the real show. And it's true. Number 20. Christ in the believer is the basis of the Christian's hope of glorification. Colossians 1:27 is your hope of glory. That's what we're talking about here, Jesus Christ. 21, Israel's hope was the expectation of the arrival of the Messiah. Acts 28:20. Number 22, hope stabilizes the believer's soul like an anchor. Hebrews 6:17 and 18. That's where we get the title, the words of that hymn, an anchor for our soul, like an anchor in my soul. Because that's exactly what hope is. The Christian who has hope in the New Testament sense, a certainty of where he's going, boy, that is a stable person. That is a person that is a pleasure to be around. The unstable ones are a pain in the neck. But the person who has godly hope is a person that has an anchor and he's stable. He's not blown around and pushed around by every wind of somebody's opinion. Number 23, hope in the Bible is characterized by confidence and rejoicing in the believer who is oriented to doctrine. Hebrews 3:6. 24, Christians are to meet suffering in the hope of the grace of God to be showered upon them at the return of Christ for them. 1 Peter 1:13. We, no matter where we are now, No matter how bad things may get, no matter what your personal trials and sufferings may be, what your personal tragedies may be, always meet it in the hope that is before you of when Jesus Christ returns for you, the grace that is going to be shed upon you. That's going to make it worth it all. Number 25, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of the believer's hope of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:16-23 tells us that because he was raised, we too will be raised. And number 26, faith and hope are closely connected. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith gives substance to our hope. Faith gives assurance of the things we have hoped for. Romans 4:18 tells us that faith in God's promise gave Abraham hope. For what reason? Told him was impossible, having a child. And Romans 8:24-25 tells us that faith gives the believer hope in salvation, a salvation which he cannot now see. Number 27, mental attitude love, agape love, produces unlimited hope in the believer. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Develop that facet of your spiritual maturity and your hope will go skyrocketing. 28, hope of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is the motive for personal purity. 1 John 3:3 tells us that they who have this hope in themselves, that is, when we see him, we shall be like him. John says, those of you who have this hope will act as godly people. You'll clean up your life. You'll clean up your act now. Number 29, the Christian hope provides freedom from fear of death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, sometimes it falls to my sad lot to have to conduct funerals. And boy, I've had funerals that have been funerals. I have had funerals without hope. I have had funerals where they are screaming and moaning and falling on the floor and clutching and kissing and hugging the corpse until it was hard for me to restrain myself from appropriate remarks that I could have on an occasion like that and not add to their grief. But you and I, as Christians, have no fear of death. I listened to a race driver on television the other day, and he says, I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of death. Well, most people are. Why? Because they have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, Christians who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So if you have hope, when death comes into your experience, you will take it in stride as a person who knows what it's all about and who knows where you're headed. And whatever your personal disappointment and sorrow may be, the best is yet before you. Number 30, the Christian is to be prepared to give a reason for his hope of eternal life in heaven. 1 Peter 3:15, you're all acquainted with that. Get your doctrine straight so when people say, why do you believe that? You can say, this is why I believe that. 31, hope is the ground of a believer's personal happiness. Romans 12:12, the ground of personal happiness is hope. 32, hope is a helmet protecting the thinking of a believer against human viewpoint. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You who have a great hope based on doctrine, you're not going to be anybody's fool. Your thinking is going to be protected. 33, hope is one of the three greatest of the Christian virtues. Hope, faith, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 34, God's love for the believer will ensure that the Christian will never be ashamed of his hope of experiencing the glory of God. Romans 5:5. You can go ahead and brag to people that you're going to be the light show of all light shows, and you'll never be ashamed that you said that. You'll never be proven wrong. That's what Romans 5:5 means. One more, 35. The attitude of hopelessness is completely alien to the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 again. I would not have you ignorant concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. It should never characterize us. It is not true of us, and we shouldn't act as if it were.